Greetings, dear brothers and sisters and friends, in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Before we would begin with a reading and a meditation, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father in heaven, so thankful for we are for the power of thy Holy Spirit. We know that with the Spirit working within our hearts and filling us, Lord, with thy power and directing us into the way of truth, Father, we will be most blessed. And so we would rely upon thee. We would come before thee and praise thee and worship thee in this morning hour to thank thee for what Jesus Christ has done for each and every one of us, for all mankind throughout all ages, past, present, and future. We are so thankful, Father, for the gift of thy Son, as he has come here upon this earth and has been that sacrificial lamb that we might have life. We are thankful, Father, for his resurrection. We are thankful, God, that he liveth forever and forever. In this we do place our faith and our trust. And so we just pray, O God, that we would walk in this way, Lord, pleasing before thee, believing that Jesus is he who has provided that reconciliation, that plan of salvation for all mankind to be saved. And so, Father, we just pray, Lord, that thou wouldst be with us even in this time. Lord, that thou wouldst bless each and every one, that thou wouldst bless our families, that thou wouldst bless us as a congregation. Father, we know that thou art in no way hampered, or is the power of thy Holy Spirit diminished, Father, but we know that he can work in hearts and in lives, whatever the circumstances of life might be. And so, Father, we just pray thee that we would continue to trust in thee. We just pray blessings upon one and all. Lord, help us, Lord, that we would be leaning upon thee and upon the power of thy Holy Spirit. Lord, this we do ask and pray a blessing now upon this word in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen. For this morning's reading, I'd like to suggest that we turn to the Gospel according to St. John and read from chapter number 19, beginning with verse number 38, and reading through and including chapter 20. So beginning with St. John chapter 19, verse number 38, the Bible records here that after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeing the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had thus, when he said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted to them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see the hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. A beautiful story. The story of salvation. A story of the power of God. And that which he accomplished and what Jesus had done. Jesus said that he had power to give his life and he had power to take it again. And here was the revelation of that power. For us to grasp and understand the beauty of the resurrection and the power that lies therein, we need to consider what had transpired before. And that how Jesus was that sacrifice, that lamb that was given and slain for the sins of the whole world. That death was very difficult. As the chief priests and others had come to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, he spoke unto them at that moment, knowing what was coming ahead. And he said, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." This power of darkness was here and in Jerusalem at this time, as the time had come for Jesus to be the sacrificial lamb for all mankind. This was the power of darkness. This was their hour. And so we need to consider how he was betrayed then of the disciples as they all fled in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus was arrested. He was denied of his chosen apostles. He was mocked. He was spat upon. He was physically abused. They took a reed and smote him across the head. He had sorrow. There was darkness. There was suffering. There was loneliness in the hour of his crucifixion. There was even darkness over the earth for 3 hours at midday. This all did Jesus as a sacrifice for us. The earth shook, the Bible says, as he was upon the cross. This he did for us, being that sacrificial lamb, but not only sacrificing his life for us, that he would take upon himself our sin, but he was treated cruelly. None of the people in the Old Testament, as they sacrificed their lambs yearly, did they treat those lambs cruelly before they sacrificed that lamb. But here Jesus, he took that cup, and he was treated cruelly and endured all that he might take upon us, upon himself, our sin, and that that sin could be washed away as he shed his blood there upon that cross of Calvary. And so this is what had transpired. But yet, then comes life. Then comes the resurrection. Now there is hope. Now there is life. There is an empty tomb. Death has been defeated. And in this we do believe. We walk by faith in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see through these Gospels and as we read together here in John's account, how the Lord was resurrected, and in this we do believe, and how Jesus here was imploring them that they would believe in that which had transpired, and they would come to recognize the power of his resurrection, and that they would go forth and witness of the power of the resurrection and that which they had seen. And so in this portion of Scripture, we read of Joseph of Arimathea. All four Gospels refer to this which had transpired of how he took the body and how he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and how Pilate had given to Joseph the body of Jesus. The Bible says here in this Gospel that he was a disciple of Jesus. In the other Gospels, it speaks that he was an honorable counselor, that he was a rich man, and that he waited for the kingdom of God. And so it was that he and Nicodemus, who also came to Jesus by night, that the two of them had come and taken the body of Jesus and had wound his body in linen clothes with spices, as the manner of Jews was. And by convenience, perhaps, that there was a garden there, a cemetery there, and a new grave wherein man was never yet laid. And Mary beheld, and other women with her, how Joseph and Nicodemus had lain the body of Jesus in that sepulcher. And they did it quickly so that they could hold the Sabbath day, which was the next day. And so in chapter 20, then, it speaks hear that the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, which when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. The other Gospels give an account of this as well, how that the angels rolled the stone away, and that the earth shook, and the stone was rolled away. But here Mary comes, Mary Magdalene, out of whom Jesus had cast out seven evil spirits. She comes, and she comes early, while it was yet dark, on the first day of the week, this being Sunday. And she sees, the first thing she notices is that the stone is rolled away from the sepulchre. And so she runs and tells Simon Peter and John, the apostle John, that they had taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. And so the Simon Peter and the apostle John come running back to the garden, to the sepulchre, and they both looked in. They both went in, and they saw the linen clothes lie. They saw the napkin that was about his head, but wrapped in a separate place by itself. And the Bible here says that when they saw, when John saw, the apostle, he believed. And so they go away. They go away. And they go to their own home. But it says that Mary lingered. She lingered there at the grave. And not understanding fully what this all meant, she wept, and she stooped down, and she took another look. She looked into the sepulchre, and this time when she looked in, she saw two angels there. One had been sitting where the head of Jesus was, and the other sitting at the feet where the feet of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And this is what John records, that the angels had spoken to Mary. But in the other Gospels, we see that the angels also said to him, "He is not here, for he is risen. Why seek ye the living among the dead?" And so there was now great joy. There was now a better understanding. Now they understood that the body of Jesus wasn't there, but the angels are saying that he is risen. And so Mary and perhaps the other women that were with her had seen these things, and so it was that when she responds to the angels and saying, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Here she's laying her eyes on Jesus for the first time in his risen state, but she didn't recognize him. And Jesus speaks to her and says, "Woman, why weepest thou? And whom seekest thou?" We are taught to seek Jesus. And Mary was seeking Jesus. She sought him spiritually, and now she's seeking him in the form of his body. And after Jesus asked these questions of "Why weepest thou, and whom seekest thou?" she just assumed he was a gardener, and she says to him, "Sir, if you have borne him from hence, if you have taken him away from here, tell me where you laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus says unto her, "Mary." And she turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Jesus called her by her name. Jesus calls us by our name as well. And we hear his voice, the voice of the chief shepherd, as we are his sheep, and we follow him. We recognize his voice. We recognize his truth. We recognize his voice of compassion and love for all mankind. And now here Mary comes to not only see an empty tomb, but she sees the Lord Jesus Christ in his risen state. And now she's conversing with him. And so Jesus says to her, "Touch me not, for I am not ascended to my Father. But then he gives her instructions and he says, go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. Jesus is speaking to her to tell the disciples, tell them, I'm ascending. I'm going to go to my Father, which is also your Father. I'm going to go to my God, which is also your God. And so Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and had spoken these things to her. This was a time of now of great joy. Mary Magdalene had seen the empty tomb, seen the risen state of Jesus, and had spoken to him. And he had a message for her to take to the disciples. And so it was that there was this back and forth from the sepulcher to where the disciples were and back to the sepulcher and now back to the place that the disciples were. And Mary Magdalene has this message for them. And perhaps she's excited and perhaps she's saying, I have seen the Lord. And this is what he said to me. I'm going to ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. And yet the disciples, they didn't believe this at first. If we read in the other Gospels and take this first day of the week that where Jesus had risen from the dead, where he had power to take his life back to him, and he used that power and was risen on this first day of the week, the Bible records in the other Gospels that there were two on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and his friend, who were joined by Jesus, and Jesus spoke to them. And their eyes were open, and then they understood that this was Jesus and that he had risen from the dead. And these two, Cleopas and his friend, go and tell the disciples, the Lord is risen indeed. And yet they didn't believe them. And these other women, as we read in Mark's gospel, that they came and told the disciples, we have seen the Lord. And the disciples didn't believe them either. And so Jesus upbraided them for their unbelief. So, later in the day, after Mary had told them that she had seen the Lord and he had spoken these things to her, then that same day in the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. They were assembled. Their options were now closed to them. They were out of solutions. Their Lord, whom they had known, was taken away from them and crucified. And they thought that the Jews were after them next. And so they were in this place with the door shut, and they were assembled for fear of the Jews. And while they were in that state, in this fear of the Jews, and out of solutions, and out of options, then come Jesus, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. This is our Lord. This is Jesus, whom we believe in, and whom we love. This is who he is. He is one to bring peace. Peace unto the disciples who were in fear. Peace unto the disciples who wouldn't believe those who testified that Jesus was alive. Peace to those who forsook him and fled in the Garden of Gethsemane. But that's who Jesus is. The peace of Jesus, it comes through closed doors. Here it is in his final days of his ministry. He was upon the earth about 40 days after his resurrection, before he ascended. And he's in these final last days, and he's bringing peace to them. And we know that when he was born, that the angels came, a multitude of heavenly hosts. They were praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. From the beginning of his time here upon this earth until the very end, Jesus came to bring peace. And just days earlier, Jesus was with them, having that Last Supper, and Jesus tells them, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. It was a beautiful expression that this is the peace that Jesus gives to us, a peace that the world cannot give. And he says to them, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." And now again, he comes to them on this first day of the week, on the first day of his risen state, and he tells his disciples, "Peace be unto you." We have a faith that leads to peace in our hearts. Only a faith in him can give unto us a peace that no other peace can be equaled to. It's the only way to make it through a storm. Our faith in him, faith in our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. At this point, now they were glad. And now they were confirmed that truly Jesus was risen. And so he speaks to them again after he showed unto them his hands and his side. He says, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." They were now being sent. And again, if we go back to Mark's gospel, he upbraided them for their unbelief and that they wouldn't listen to those who were sent to them, that Jesus was risen. But immediately after he upbraids them for their unbelief, he says, "Now go preach the gospel." And here he's saying as well, "As the Father hath sent me, even so I send you." They were sent. Sometimes things went well. Sometimes things didn't go well. We read that throughout the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And likewise, we are sent. We are sent to bear witness of Jesus Christ and what he has done and how he is alive within our hearts. And sometimes things go well, and sometimes they don't. Sometimes we labor unrewarded. Sometimes we bear rebuke and suffer scorn and lose our life for his life. But we go and serve others in love nonetheless. And so they were sent. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And in this manner, the disciples received the Holy Ghost. This was the promise that they were given. We read that earlier in chapter 14 of this gospel, how Jesus told the disciples, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." This is the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so this Holy Spirit was going to bring to their remembrance all things that Jesus had spoken, all the miracles that Jesus had done, and then they were to testify of all these things. And they did. They wrote these Gospels and they wrote the epistles. And they testified and spoke of the things that Jesus Christ had spoken and the things that Jesus Christ had did. And so they did that, not through their own power, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we read of that Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came that first time on the first day of the week. But the other disciples said to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." But his response was, "Except I put my finger into his hands and my hand into his side," he says, he made a proclamation, "I will not believe." Thomas needed to see and to touch to believe. He needed evidence of things not seen. We are also tempted not to believe as well. Even after we experience the goodness of God, even after we have done all that we've experienced, all that Christ has done through the Scriptures, and we've experienced the love of the Father through Jesus Christ, and we have felt the peace of God through the forgiveness of our sins, and after we have seen his working in our lives, we are also tempted not to believe. The disciples had seen it all. They heard all his words, yet they were tempted not to believe. We are tempted not to believe. But may our faith grow. May our faith be as that mustard seed that grows to be a tree where the fowls of the air lodge in it, May we grow in this faith and believe that whatever the world may say, that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that he has died upon a cross, being that perfect sacrifice for all mankind, and that he has risen again and intercedes for us, and he lives forever and forever. And so after 8 days go by, the disciples again are in a place, but this time Thomas was with them, and the Lord shows up again. The doors were shut, and he comes into their midst, and again greets them with the same greeting, the greeting of peace be with you. A desire for them to have a confidence in their heart and a repose in their heart that the Lord is alive, all is well, all power is given unto him. And so he greets them with this, peace be unto you. And he speaks now specifically to Thomas. And he speaks to him and says, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Jesus knows not only what Thomas said when the disciples revealed to Thomas that the Lord was alive. He even though he wasn't there, the Lord knew what Thomas had spoken, how he would not believe unless he touched the Lord. But beyond what Thomas had spoken, Jesus knew his heart. Jesus knew what was in his heart. And he was telling him, don't be faithless. Don't be faithless, but believing. And Jesus is speaking to us as well. Again, though the world may not want to even speak the name of Jesus, though they will not believe that Jesus is the Son of God and we have remission of sins through faith in his name, we believe these things. We believe these things. And so Thomas recognized Jesus of who he was, and he confesses and says, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus speaks to Thomas and says, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And this is a reference to us. We have not seen these things. We were not there. We weren't at any part of it from the time of the Garden of Gethsemane through the time that Jesus ascended. We weren't there. But yet we believe. We believe those that testified of these things. We believe in the Word of God, though we have not seen it. And as such, Jesus says that we are blessed. And so Jesus, or the Apostle John, concludes this chapter by saying, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. The intent of the Gospels is not to elaborate on miracles and document every deed that had been done by Jesus. What is written is sufficient for us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and have life through his name. Have life through that belief. What is written here is full and complete. There is nothing more that needs to be added to it. This we can believe that by what's written, that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing we might have life through his name. Peter, the apostle, had experienced many great things in his life. He was called, and when he was called, he dropped his nets and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, among many other things, walked on water. He saw the transfiguration. He spoke to many at the time of the Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down upon the multitude there. He had seen that, and he had witnessed to many of the power of the resurrection, and he'd spoken a strong message: repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he had raised one to life again. He had seen how, when he was in prison, that the angel came and woke him and spared him from what was to be a certain death in the morning. He had experienced all these things. And then towards the end of his life, he writes an epistle, two of them. And one of the things that he writes in his epistle, after he had experienced all the things that he had experienced and how the power of the Holy Spirit was working through him, he writes, "He that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Jesus, the Apostle Peter, came to this point in his life that where he recognized these things, that he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. There was a time when Peter was called to come out and walk on the water, and because he lacked faith, he began to sink. Although initially he had faith and he did walk on water, he came to a point where he lacked faith and he became fearful. But now he writes this in his epistle: "He that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Whatever goes on round about us, even a situation such as we have in these days, and certainly worse ones yet to come, we should not be confounded. As we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we should not be confounded. We should not be surprised or confused about anything. That's what it means to be confounded, surprised, or confused. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we will not be surprised. We will not be confused. We will not be confounded. We will have a peace about ourselves. We will believe that he is salvation and that through him we have eternal life. And so this great story of Jesus being that supreme sacrifice for all mankind and that he has risen from the dead, he speaks many things, and perhaps we'll go through some scriptures of the things that Jesus had spoken, that we might have faith in that which Jesus Christ has done and who he was in all his ministry that he did here upon this earth. He spoke, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come unto condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." The qualification here is "he that believeth on me." If we believe on him that sent Jesus, we have everlasting life. This is the work of God, that we would believe on him whom he hath sent. This is what Jesus wants us to do with that act that he has done, that we would believe on him whom he hath sent. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." We are to believe in that which Jesus Christ has done in the power of his resurrection. By faith we quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Yet we have to have sincerity. We have to recognize that there will be lapses in our faith. There will be times when we will be as the disciples were and simply couldn't come to faith, couldn't come to believe. And when we have that moment in our life, that we would simply cry out to the Lord and say, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." We believe in Jesus for eternal life and for his grace and peace to get us through this life. His grace and peace, as it came to the disciples, it comes to us in these days as well. No matter what's transpiring round about us, no matter how much things are hyped up or spoken of, we have a peace and we have grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our faith that overcomes the world, faith in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in this resurrection. If Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead, if there was no resurrection of Jesus Christ, then our faith is in vain. Our faith is in vain, and we are yet in our sins. What do we believe? What is it that we can say, "We believe these things, and to these things we hold on to"? These are the things that we believe, all the words of Jesus Christ, that we believe all the words that are written in these Gospels. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the words of Jesus will never pass away. We believe that all power is His in heaven and in earth. We believe that He is with us until the end of the world. We believe that He's coming again. We believe that not a word of Jesus Christ will be left unfulfilled. We believe in His word, and we will not leave the Bible. But we believe these things, come what may, in our lifetime. Belief comes when we are out of options, just as it was for the disciples. Belief is what carries us through when we don't have solutions, just as it was for the disciples here. They were out of solutions. They were out of options. They were holed up in a home with the door shut, wondering what to do next. But faith, when that comes, when we have a full faith in Him, we will have a peace about ourselves. And the reason we have faith in Him is because He can do all things. There is nothing impossible with God, but He can do all things. And therefore, we trust in Him, and we believe in Him. A couple chapters later in the Acts of the Apostles, Jesus is speaking, in the first chapter, Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and He says, "But ye shall receive power after that Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." They were going to now be witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it was that we read quickly here in chapter 4 of the Acts of the Apostles, how they began that already. And it says that, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And the Apostle Paul testified to King Agrippa that it's not an incredible thing with God that He should raise the dead. With the help of God, Paul witnessed to small and great which Moses and the prophets did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that He should be the first that should rise from the dead." And so as we go forth in this faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we read in His scriptures and behold these things, we come to believe. We come to believe and understand. And then we walk now in newness of life. We put aside that which was from old time, from our old lusts and our old life and our old desires and our pride, and we put that all away and we walk in this newness of life. The Bible says, "That which is sown is not quickened except it dies. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." This faith that we have in the power of the resurrection, in the ministry of what Jesus Christ has done for us, compels us to walk in newness of life. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, Jesus told Mary and Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Believest thou this?" This is the faith that Jesus is calling us to, that we would believe in Him, that we would believe all the words of Jesus Christ, that we will believe, that we would believe that all power is given unto Him in heaven and earth, that we would believe that not a word of His will ever pass away. Heaven and earth will, but His won't. His words will never pass away. These things we believe. And in believing, we will live. Again, Peter, he wrote that, "He that believeth on Him shall not be confounded." And Peter also wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This is what Jesus Christ has done for us. He has given unto us peace and a lively hope. This resurrection gives us great joy as it did to the apostles and as it did to Mary Magdalene and others who had seen the Lord. It gave them great joy, and it gives us a lively hope because of the abundant mercy that God has bestowed upon each and every one of us. This is the gospel story. This is what Jesus Christ has done. This is truth, and this is life. This is the good news of how fallen mankind can be reconciled to God by grace through faith in the redemptive work of Jesus, God's Son. This is that story. We can be reconciled to God. We can be brought back to Him by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It gives us a new mind, and we do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to, in conclusion, read a song from the Zion's Harp, hymn number 120. The songwriter writes, "Jesus lives, and with Him I. Death can no longer appall me. Lo, He lives and reigns on high, and from death and grave will call me. I shall then be glorified. In this faith I here abide. Jesus lives, to Him the throne. Over all the earth, over all the world is given. I shall go where He is gone, live and reign with Him in heaven. Trusting God's omnipotence, this shall be my confidence. Jesus lives, I know full well, not from Him can part me ever. Earth's acclaim nor power of hell, this my unity can sever. For He is my faith's defense, this shall be my confidence. He who suffers, sighs, and yearns, there will walk in glorious splendor. Here my flesh to dust returns, there it will arise with in grandeur. Sown here in mortality, but there risen gloriously. Then rejoice, His children dear, in His guidance and protection. Death may come, but do not fear, there shall be a resurrection. When the final trump shall call, from the graves awaking all, from the graves awaking all. May our good Lord richly bless and keep all of you. Amen."